The benefits of knowing Jesus.
Yes.
One could preach for days on that. I'm going to try and encapsulate just a few. And believe me, when I tell you the subject matter is so deep and rich, I could never cover it in the time that I have allowed here. So I'm just going to try and catch some of the highlights, but I'm going to stick to what the Bible says. Keep my opinions out of it. You know, every good novel or story begins with an outline that the writer puts together to help the story stay on track and ensure that all the points are covered. And even a sermon benefits from starting with an outline. This sermon needed an outline to get started. The outline that the writer for any sermon is best delivered by inspiration from God via His Holy Spirit. The outline for this particular sermon was inspired indeed, but not directly to the writer. It came through someone else who had been inspired by God to write a song and the lyrics for it that now has become a very popular worship song. The lyrics of this song provide the inspiration and context for tonight's sermon. You may catch a part of the drift as we move along. So let's begin. If you find yourself asking, is heaven beyond my reach? Take heart. At some time or another, all of us have asked that question. We know better than anyone else the things that we have done that would seem to disqualify us as a potential candidate for a seat at the table in heaven. Things so utterly disgusting for some of us, it would be impossible to think that any redemption or merit could be afforded to us. Strangely, though, Jesus keeps calling.
Yes. Amen.
He calls us to a relationship with Him. Somehow, He sees eternity in us.
Yes.
And He is willing and able to turn ashes into art.
Yes.
He is willing to forget the past and give us a chance to start over, no matter what we have done.
Yes.
The good news of Jesus, the Messiah, is exactly that. And the icing on the cake is that the gift that Jesus offers is free. No strings, no catch 22, absolutely free. We believe in Him, and He delivers to us freedom.
Yes.
What a deal.
Yes.
So, let's talk a little bit about how does our relationship with Jesus begin, because that's what He wants. He wants a relationship with us. Relationships begin in as many different ways as there are people, and it's usually quite subtle. For some, it may seem very dramatic and rapid, but usually upon further introspection, it becomes evident that many circumstances in the past have led up to a final recognition for the need of salvation. So, the question is, how does salvation actually come to us? As a Christian, if you can't answer that question to somebody who's asking, you need to get back in the Word and get the answer. It should be on your lips, ready to go. Because that's the question that they're asking out there right now. They all want to know, what is in my best interest? What can I do to get better? We want to have the answers for that. Let's read, if you have your Bible, flip it open, please, to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew 16. I'm going to start in verse 13 and just read through 18. And I'm going to use one that I can actually read. His old eyes aren't what they used to be. So now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, that on this rock," meaning on that confession of faith that Jesus is the Christ, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Amen. Pretty simple. Clearly, our confession of faith and belief that Jesus is the Christ is our beginning of a new life with Jesus as our Lord. If not right then, we will soon understand that he has given his life so that we may live and live forever. Amen. The familiar verse John 3:16 is absolutely clear that whosoever believes in him will be saved for eternity, shall not perish. As Brian has reminded us many times, we are no longer condemned but are set free from the insurmountable covenant of Abraham through Christ our Lord. If you would, in your Bible now, turn to Romans for me, please. Just past Acts. 8th chapter. I'm going to read starting in verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Right. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Amen. "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Amen. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord." If God is for us, who could possibly be against us? Amen. Who could be against us and prevail? There is no one or no thing that is as powerful or knowledgeable as our God. Amen. There are at least 32 names in the Bible attributed to our Father in heaven, and every one of them refers in some way or another to the greatest, the best, the most, the highest, and the only one in all of creation. It is unthinkable to believe that he could be bested or outdone by anyone or anything. Amen. If that is true, and it is, then we are saved completely and our sins before God are thoroughly removed and forgotten. News is only getting better, isn't it?
Amen.
I think it is. And for good measure, as Brian pointed out last week, for those of us who were listening, unlike me, who was asleep, Jesus seals the deal by sending the Holy Spirit to live with us, to guide us, to protect us through this evil world. Amen?
Amen.
Having the Holy Spirit with us now is a sure sign and proof that salvation is to be enjoyed not only after our life here on earth is over, but is also to be enjoyed while we are living here on this earth.
Amen.
Happy and blessed are we when we realize that peace between us and our Maker eliminates any condemnation for our former corruption, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus paid the penalty for our sins on the cross at Calvary. And the result of that is that those sins will be remembered no more.
Amen.
When my wife and I decided to have children, that's not really true. When God decided we would have children, one of the things we decided right on was that when we punished, we would also forgive. And once we forgave, whatever it was they were punished for was forgotten. That was what we tried to do as we raised our kids. Not always successful, but we gave it our best shot. Not even Satan, though he may try, can use our sins against us before God. The accuser no longer has anything with which to accuse us because the blood of Christ has washed them away and removed them from holy memory.
Amen.
As believers in Jesus, we have achieved freedom from our sins. And you get nothing else from this sermon. Please get that. Jesus has brought us freedom from our sins. So what else is involved with the salvation experience? Is there anything else for us to do to gain our acceptance into the kingdom of God? What about baptism? What role does baptism play in our relationship with Jesus? There is no doubt that in many churches of today, there are about as many ideas, or in some cases doctrines, about the need for or use of baptism as there are churches. This has led to a great deal of confusion and consternation within the body of Christ. For tonight, I'm just going to stick with what the Bible says about baptism, and you can decide for yourselves what it means to you. Please keep in mind that there is a practical side and a spiritual side to baptism. The best place to start this discussion, in my opinion, is analyzing the difference between John the Baptist's baptism and the baptism that Jesus, being baptized into Jesus, performed. It could be said that John's was more practical and less spiritual, and that Jesus is more spiritual and less practical. They both contain elements of both with varying degrees. All four Gospels record John the Baptist being the voice in the wilderness, saying, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." You know, for the longest time, I always wondered, make his path straight. What does that really mean? What is he trying to tell me there?
Right.
What he's trying to tell me is that John was saying, the guy that's coming next is going to tell you the truth, the straight and narrow. You don't have to doubt it. You won't have to guess. It will be rock solid.
Amen.
John was preaching and baptizing folks for the repentance of their sins. It was sort of an absolution of past sins and a promise to stop sinning in that way. The baptism of John did contain the symbolism of washing away one's past indiscretions. However, it did not carry any removal of future sins or any promise of life everlasting. Remember, at that time, there were members of the Jewish governing body, the Sanhedrin. And I know you guys have heard of them, that didn't believe in the resurrection. They were called the Sadducees.
Yes.
They were just as much a part of the Sanhedrin as the Pharisees, but they did not believe in resurrection at all. They didn't believe there was a life after death. Life after death would have been impossible for them to even entertain. So for them, John's baptism certainly wouldn't have included that. And in fact, it doesn't. John's baptism at that time in history, in some ways closely related to the sacrifice of animals by the priests in the temple. During the temple years, past sins were absolved by the shedding of the blood of a perfectly good, healthy animal, as required by the Levitical law found in Leviticus chapter 17. However, John's baptism used water to eliminate the sin instead of the blood of an animal, but the principle was essentially the same. An interesting side note is that animal sacrifice would actually continue for another 70 years after Jesus' crucifixion, because it continued right up until the destruction of the temple by the Romans in 70 AD. And the temple being the primary place for sacrificing, we don't know if the disciples continued to obey the Mosaic law, but it's quite likely that they did not. One of the advantages of John's baptism was that it could be performed at your discretion at any time, unlike the temple sacrifices, which were usually only performed annually or on special occasions. For instance, when the temple was dedicated by King Solomon, he set up extra altars in the temple to accommodate, are you ready for this, the 140,000 animal sacrifices that were expected during that two-week period. People have thought, how could anybody sacrifice that many animals? They could, and they did. For John's baptism, unlike the temple, penitents, those that came to John, didn't have to bring a sacrificial animal. Both the baptisms of John and Christ Jesus were, and are, even today, conducted with witnesses confirming the seriousness of the one being baptized. As you can see, these differences from the temple sacrifices and the similarities of John's baptism clearly paved the way for the kind of baptism that we see today. While John's baptism brought a certain freedom for one being baptized, it could not contain all the benefits of baptism into Jesus Christ. Matthew 3:11 succinctly gives us the measure by which we differentiate the two baptisms. John used water, not his own. Jesus uses his own personal blood to cleanse sin from us. There can be no complete forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. Hebrews 9:22. Jesus is the spotless sacrificial lamb, and because his blood was the product of the Holy Spirit, his once for all sacrifice is sufficient for all people, all time. Like John's baptism, it can be performed at any time and no other sacrifice is needed. But better than John's baptism into Jesus blots out all of one's sins, past, present, and future. Another really good deal. Looking at baptism through the eyes of Jesus, it becomes clear that the act of baptism is considered righteous. When Jesus came to John to be baptized, Jesus told John that it was fitting for he and John to fulfill all righteousness, Matthew 3:15. When someone came to John to be baptized, that person believed John's baptism was sufficient to eliminate the sin and guilt from that person. Baptisms today allow us to memorialize our belief in Jesus and righteously confirm that same elimination of all our sins through the blood of Jesus. Now for one of the most often asked questions. Is baptism required for salvation? Jesus stated that if we believe in him, we shall never die. That's couple of places, John 11:26, you can look up. John 17:20, both say the same thing. And there, in both of those, is no mention of baptism. There are numerous verses stating that salvation is by faith and grace alone and not by works. It is generally believed by many Protestants, that baptism is not required for salvation. However, when Jesus issued the Great Commission, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit," Matthew 28:19, it is contended that baptism is the first act of obedience that a new believer should perform. In the time of Jesus' life, it was common practice and even sometimes Jewish tradition to ceremonialize or show in some practical way one's commitment to a cause or purpose. No matter how one decides the question, there can be no doubt that it is a sacred act that should be performed when able by every professing Christian. I once had an elderly woman come up to me. This was in Russia. We had been talking about salvation and baptism. She said to me, "We only baptize once a year, and that's in June and July." I said, "Well, why is that?" She said, "I live in Siberia. The lakes and the rivers don't unfreeze until June and July." So she asked me, "What happens if someone professes Jesus as Lord but passes away before June and July comes? Are they saved?" I know how I feel about it. I know what I told her. I said, "Absolutely." "What about the prisoner in jail, professes Jesus, spends a lifetime in sentence, never gets a chance to be baptized? Is he saved?" "I believe he is. Because we are saved by faith and grace and not works." What kind of or mode of baptism is scriptural? What does the word baptized literally translate means? Fully immersed. If you look at the Latin or the Greek, it means fully immersed. Using that as our guide, it would seem that water baptism with full immersion meets the scriptural criteria. Again, what if someone can't possibly get a full immersion for whatever reason? But perhaps they can be doused. It's the intent of the heart that matters. Okay? In Protestant circles, it also is understood by many that being fully immersed symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. This allows us to embrace the death of our old selves, bury our sins away, and then be raised to newness in the life of Jesus. Others feel that baptism is their way of stating to the world, "Hey, I belong to Jesus now." And, or, they are expressing their immense gratitude to Jesus for their salvation. These are all valid reasons for baptism, and you may feel strongly about one or all of them. As I said when I started, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. You make up your own mind. Christians need to be critical thinkers. We need to question things. We need to read our Bible, and as Brian is so good at doing, say, "Why is that? How come? What? When? Where? How?" We need to do that, because when we do, we will dig deeper into the Word. We will become more understanding of who Jesus is and what he means to us and what the Bible is saying to us. So, once again, as is my modus operandi, I guess, this won't be a real long sermon. So, in summation, salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ. He and only He has the power to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He and only He is the true way to God the Father and everlasting life in heaven. Baptism is a sacred ceremony ordained by God and should be highly considered, if not mandatory, for all believers. If you should have any questions about baptism or a desire to be baptized, Bob is here, and I will be happy to answer any of your questions that you may have on that matter. God bless you all. Brian always starts off with, "It's good to see you all." And I love that part of his sermon every month because he really means it. He really means it. He loves seeing you all. He loves you all. As do I. Let's pray. Yes. Father, I pray that the words that I've given that are off the mark will be soon forgotten. And the words that I've given that are on will be remembered. And I pray, Lord, that as all of us face the daily problems that we have, as we try and work through the issues that come up every day in our lives, that your Holy Spirit will guide us and lead us and show us the way. I don't always understand the things you do, Lord, but I do understand one thing, because your word tells me everything you do for my good. So I ask that you do that for all of us here tonight. Bless us. Keep us until we can meet again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.